Don't you guys think Chris needs a little more energy? Come on, Chris. Sell us on something, will you? Hey, welcome everybody. My name's Jim, and I'm one of the pastors. We're really glad you're here, especially if you're new. Welcome to Ascent. This is kind of our place with curtains and the old tire center and everything else. This is who we are. So glad that you're here. Hope that you love your morning here. So here's the deal, guys. We've been doing the series Confused, and the idea was a few weeks ago, we had everybody email into us questions that you're confused by, just anything in the Bible, anything about God, like what are you confused by, what do you want to hear about? And so we got this huge list, and we took that and kind of put it into some categories, and here's the really interesting thing about it. This series was Bill's idea. So Bill, a few weeks ago, Bill's my co-pastor. If you're new, it's he and I, you know, kind of work together on stuff. That's team. We got a great team, and so Bill and I are working on it. And he comes up with a series idea, and then somehow I end up preaching four of the six. Thanks a lot, Bill. I mean, seriously, so Bill's preached one, I've preached four. In fact, even Scott back there, when I walked in this morning, he goes, are you preaching again? He had Bill's, like, little thing, because Bill, I don't know if it's a headset or what, but he had his mic out, and so, not mine. He's like, oh, I got to get a different mic out. So, I don't know what the deal is, but I'm going to think of the hardest series I possibly can, and then just be like, Bill, you're up, dude. I'm leaving. I'm going somewhere else. So today is the end of our series, Confused, and what we decided to do this morning was we had a lot of questions from people just about, this is good, how do I know that as I look at what the Bible claims to be true, what Christians say are true, how do I know that it's not all just a big made-up story? Like, we live in a kind of world of con artists, right? What if the guys who wrote the Bible were the biggest con artists of all time and just kind of made this stuff up? Have you ever looked at that? I mean, maybe you've been around a long time, your faith, and you've never actually kind of dived into that question. Or maybe you find yourself in a role where you're pretty skeptical and you're like, well, yeah, I think those guys made all this stuff up. You know, how do we know? What kind of evidence would we basically decide to put our lives on? Man, here we are. Is this worth our time? Or, you know, if this isn't true, are we showing up week after week and singing songs to and kind of praising and committing to follow somebody that actually was a liar? I want to unpack that. First, I got to tell you guys... I did student ministry for a long time, worked with middle and high school kids, and very often, just kind of ministry I was a part of, we just had a culture where we were always having kids be a part of it that had no kind of faith background. They hadn't grown up in a family that, you know, went to church or had a faith, that kind of thing. It was just, they came, and so... I had this one kid this one time, this girl, she's in middle school, she's great, and her dad, though, in particular, was really suspicious of the church, and for good reason, right? I mean, the guy watches the news, he knows what's going on, he's concerned about, like, who are the people that my daughter's hanging out with, what kind of situation is she in? Like, I want to check this out. So he calls me one day and asks me to go hang out for coffee. And I remember sitting with this guy over coffee, and he said some stuff that just honestly kind of, like, haunted me. He said, you know, and he's asked me questions trying to get to know me. And he goes, you know, I'm good with my daughter being a part of this thing because I know that eventually she's going to grow out of it just like I did. And she goes... You know, we all kind of move past fairy tales eventually when we grow up, right? Kind of asked me this. And I'm like, well, I'm working at a church, and apparently I have not. I'm in my 30s, and apparently I haven't grown past the fairy tale of believing in God. But he was so convinced. It was just such a matter-of-fact viewpoint of the world. that, well, of course we grow out of the idea that there's a God. Of course we would grow out of the idea that there's a Jesus who came and rose again from the dead. Guys, this morning, it is worth us taking some time and saying, is it logical? Is there actually logic to believing that Jesus was a real person who actually came, died, and rose again? You know what drives me nuts? It drives me crazy when there's an idea that Christians are asked to kind of, you want to be a part of a church community, you got to come to church, take the brain out of your head, set it aside, and that's like your admission pass. No. Man, I come to this looking, going, I can't prove, no one can prove that Jesus is who he said he is, but I can find evidence. The atheist can't prove that there's no God, but man, stake your life on the evidence. For me, I look at it going, I don't know, stack the evidence here and see, do I really believe that Jesus Christ was who he said he was? Did he come? Did he die? Did he rise again? And I want to do it in a logical, reasonable way that says, I'm not just worshiping a fairy tale. Man, if it's a fairy tale, please, let's just not show up next week because we're wasting our time. You know, the guy that I went out to coffee with, understandable. We live, like I said, in a world full of con artists. Now, I'm going to get, like, in huge trouble for this probably, but I'm going for it anyway. So there was a guy about 60, 70 years ago now. He was a science fiction writer and wrote, like, you know, all kinds of novels, that kind of thing. And then he was famously quoted one day. He wanted to, you know, increase his wealth. He was famously quoted one day of saying this. A guy named L. Ron Hubbard. He said, you know, you don't get rich writing science fiction. If you want to get rich, start a religion. Anybody know who L. Ron Hubbard is? L. Ron Hubbard then, the next year after this, after he's quoted saying this, the next year had a vision about the origin of the universe and our role in that, and wrote a book and founded the church today, a lot of you guys know, called Scientology. Now, if I'm not here next week, it's probably because the church has dispatched Tom Cruise on Mission Possible and, like, I'm done, you know? Guys, a lot of people think that, you know, his net worth reached the, like, $650 million range. If you want to get rich, make up a religion. So, is that what the disciples did? Did they concoct a story together as a team and end up wealthy and famous and well off? Is that the story? What did they get out of this? What I want to do, guys, this morning is I'm gonna make an argument with you on this, and this is what I think the Bible argues. The Bible argues that if you want to find out if Christianity is all a made-up story, the key thing that we have to do, somebody would need to look into, is can I disprove or mount the evidence so against the idea that Jesus rose from the dead? If you can do that, if you can mount evidence and prove that Jesus did not rise from the dead, you eliminate Christianity. I'm going to make you the argument. There's a little equation here. No resurrection equals no Christianity. You take away the resurrection and you take away Christianity. So the idea becomes, man, was that true? What's the evidence for the fact that Jesus rose from the dead? Or is it a fact? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to give me the next, like, 20 minutes. Whether this is, like, kind of interesting to you or not, like, this is worth dialing in for a moment, because if you find yourself not interested in this kind of idea, I promise you somebody else that you know is. And it is worth us going, God, meet me right now and help us understand this stuff so that we can grow with it. So I'm going to pray. God, we just want to give this to you and trust it to you. Ask that you'd be present with us right now as we look at how can we put our weight down on the idea that your son is who he says he was. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to show you something. This is from the scripture. This is Paul. Paul was who wrote a lot of the New Testament, and Paul wrote these words when talking about the idea of no resurrection equals no Christianity. This is what Paul had to say about that. It's from 1 Corinthians 15, a letter he wrote to a church in a town called Corinth. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. This is the argument he's making. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Paul is trying to make an argument, mount the case, that this is not L. Ron Hubbard. This is not one guy who went and had a vision on his own. This is a group of people, dozens and dozens and even hundreds, who are claiming that they saw something, that they saw Jesus back from the dead. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way that I have persecuted God's church. In fact, if you know this, one of the miracles that you see is that Paul went from a guy that was persecuting the church and actually seeing Christians killed to somebody that was sold out. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more here in a second. But look, Paul's going to continue on because this is really important for us. It says this, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God. We'd be con artists. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be more pitied than anyone in the world. Oh, you guys, and you're going to see why. You're going to see why that these guys should be pitied more than anybody else, because we've got to ask the question, if they made up this story, what did they gain? What did they get out of this? What was the disciple, did they become YouTube heroes, you know? Like, they get their own channel, and did they get fame somehow? Like, did they get money? What reason would these guys have to make up this story as a group? Not just an individual, but as a group, dozens of them. Before we get there, I want to just, let's make clear about something that Jesus said. This is really important. What did Jesus say in the scripture about himself? Take a look at this in Luke chapter 18. Jesus does this. He takes the 12 disciples aside, and Jesus said, hey, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man, which is a term that Jesus used for himself, so he's talking about himself now, all the prophets' predictions about me will come true. He'll be handed over to the Romans, and he will be mocked, treated shamefully, and spit upon. And they will flog him. He's talking about himself. They're going to flog me with a whip, and they will kill me. But on the third day, he will rise again. This is the third time in Luke that Jesus claims, hey, I'm telling you right now, where you think I'm going in life and where I'm actually going in life are probably different. I am going to be taken and killed, but I'm going to rise again from the dead. So, I want to make just a side note. I think this is so key to how we understand our faith and who Jesus is. There is a cultural idea that we can look at Christianity and say, you know, Jesus was a really good teacher. Man, I love that guy. He just had some great things to say, super moral. You know, for me, really going to church is just about like getting those morals and having those morals kind of soak into my soul. And, you know, I don't actually believe that Jesus was God on earth. And I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But I think there's just a lot of great things to be learned from Jesus. So that's good. So Can I tell you why I want you to reconsider that, if that's something that you've thought? Think of it this way. If Bill Stevens were up here teaching, which he doesn't because he makes me do it all the time now. So, but if Bill were up here teaching and you were like, man, that guy, he's got a lot of cool stuff to say. That makes sense what he said. You know, I think he relates to me well and he puts in a language I can understand and I love that he's got some, I could really use his voice in my life. What if Bill then started weaving into his teaching the idea of saying, you know, guys, I'm actually God in person? And what if Bill started accepting worship from you? He allowed you to worship him. What if Bill started saying, you know what, I actually pre-existed time. I was kind of here before all of you, and, you know, I am an eternal being. And then what if Bill said, I'm going to die and then actually rise again from the grave? Do you think Bill is a good teacher still? Or do you think he is a raving lunatic? You guys, Jesus' own words don't give us the option of saying he's just a good teacher. Are you kidding me? Look at, he's claiming to be God. He accepts people's worship. He's forgiving people's sins. He's saying, I'm going to return from the grave. If he didn't return from the grave, he is a huge liar, and we are worshiping a liar. Or maybe he believed it. Maybe he just believed it all, and he was like on something, and he was crazy. Guys, you get the options with Jesus that he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is exactly who he says he was. He's the Lord. He's God on earth. But don't minimize him by saying he's a good teacher. He doesn't give you that option with his words. Okay. Sorry, I get a little fired up about that one. Take that and set it over here for just a second, okay? Because here's what happens. Jesus dies, and then people start saying that he has risen again. Now, anybody remember in the scripture who's the first person or people that Jesus appears to? Anybody remember? Women. He appears to women. All right, so here's a tip from the L. Ron Hubbard School of Create Your Own Religion. If you're going to do that, you have to make whatever you're saying to be perfectly credible. And please, don't get mad at me for this, friends. I'm just reporting. During this time period, women's testimony was considered not valid. Like, they couldn't even testify in court. And so if I am trying to create a false story, one of the worst things I could have done during that time frame is say, yeah, we saw this guy raised from the dead and he appeared to a group of women. You'd throw that testimony out. No, it's because the disciples aren't concocting a story. They're reporting what they saw. That's just a little piece that gets us started on this, like, man, really? Would these guys have really done that if they were, you know? But we're still left with the question of what did they get out of it? If they concocted it, what did these disciples get for their trouble? Jesus comes back, appears to women, starts to appear to others. The Gospels and Acts record about 12 appearances-ish about Jesus' appearances to people. Now, the disciples start sharing this, but they've got a problem. They've got two groups that really don't like what they're saying. The first group is the Jewish leaders. This is not an anti-Jewish thing, but the Jews wanted to kill those folks, wanted to silence them. And their thinking was, is because, man, we feel like, and we've seen this before in our history, that when we get off track with God, we feel like we're going to be punished. That was a Jewish mind frame at the time. And so they're looking at it going, man, if these people start calling Jesus God and worshiping this guy, we're going to be way off track with God. And so they tried to silence that. The other group was the Romans. Romans are looking at it going, man, there's only one God and he lives in Rome. His name's Caesar. And so that is our God. And anything outside of that would threaten kind of our paganism. And so the disciples had two major enemies, the kind of enemies that were so against them that their life was on the line. Okay, Imagine yourself doing this. Imagine yourself grabbing your buddies and saying to your friends, hey, let's think up, let's create our own story, our own religion. We're going to do that, a dozen of us. But here's the deal. We can't benefit financially from it. We're probably going to be tortured and hunted down. And in the end, we may have to give our lives. By the way, our families are probably going to suffer for this as well. And we're not going to get a penny out of it. Show of hands, who can grab 11 friends for that? Anybody get some of your gut? Could you get a few dozen people to go in on that with you, knowing that what you're talking about is not true? Guys, this is what happened to the disciples. They said they saw Jesus rise from the grave. They had these two groups who were absolutely opposed to them. And despite all that, they ended up leaving their quiet lives as fishermen, wealthy life as tax collector, whatever that was they were doing. They leave their families behind, and they start going out telling people about Jesus, and they are hunted down. You look at some of the history on this. We have real solid on some of these, and then others of these, I'll be just to be super straight, some of these are a little bit shakier about, like, what's our historical background on this. But what we do know is that, A, the disciples were hunted down and tormented, and we know that none of them, we have zero records of any of them ever saying that they changed their mind, that they recant. There is nothing in history about that. Instead, what you get is the idea that a lot of these disciples were killed. In fact, when you put together some of the historical record, this is some of our best guess on the disciples. Check this out. Andrew, one of the disciples, crucified himself. He didn't crucify himself. He himself was crucified, sorry. Just to make sure we're all on the same page. Thomas. Remember Thomas who put his hands in, doubting, I don't know, I'm going to believe it until I feel, touch Jesus. Speared to death. Philip, arrested and killed. James, beheaded. Matthew, stabbed to death. Bartholomew, there's lots of different stories about how Bartholomew died. But the point is, we believe he was martyred. James, son of Alphaeus, stoned, not Colorado stone, Bible stoned, which means they throw rocks at you until you die. Bible stoned and clubbed. Simon the Zealot, killed because he refused to worship a pagan god. Matthias, burned to death. John's an interesting one. John got lucky. He was just exiled to an island on his own for a long time. And so he was out there. That's where he, I believe he wrote the book of Revelation. And then we think he just died of old age. But not exactly the life that we all dream of, being exiled. Peter, we believe, actually was crucified upside down because he requested not to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was crucified. And then Stephen, we read in the book of Acts, was also stoned to death. Was that worth it? That's a far cry from 650 million. That's a tough life to lead and get a lot of your buddies on board with when you're going to end up being killed. And let's just make real clear, because maybe some of us in our minds are thinking right now, well, yeah, there's a lot of people, though, over the course of history who have died for something that wasn't true. What about the 9/11 hijackers? Right? We fly into a building because we think we're going to heaven if we murder. Like, is that? Those guys died for something that wasn't true. Yes, but they weren't eyewitnesses. In the scripture, we're talking about eyewitnesses who would have known that what they were saying was not true. They were not taking it on secondhand testimony. Thomas put his hands in Jesus. You think he would know? Why would he be willing to be speared to death and lead that kind of life for something that's not true? He got nothing out of it. Take the example of Paul. Paul was a guy that was kind of one of the leaders of the Christian church, man. He had it all going for him. He had wealth, comfort, things are good, I'm respected in my community. One day he's on his horse and meets Jesus face to face, and his whole life gets flipped around. And from then on, he cannot stop telling people what he saw. And man, it cost him. Look at Paul's own words here when he describes his own life. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. five times. It was said that if you hit somebody with these whips 40 times, that they would die. Because these whips that they would use, a cat of nine tail had this thing that would dig into your flesh and actually pull your flesh out. Whoosh! And they'd whip you. Five times, he got 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I faced danger from my own people, the Jews as well as the Gentiles. I faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. In other words, I've been stabbed in the back. I've worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I've been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Man, sign me up for that lie. Guys, you have to look at this from a logical standpoint and say, how in the world were these people, these guys who were scattered after Jesus died, fearful and afraid, how are they willing then to turn their lives around and go, man, I'm willing to get nothing out of this except for death because I'm banking my life on what I saw firsthand, and that was Jesus risen from the dead. Guys, maybe it's not as illogical to believe in this as we think. In fact, I wonder sometimes if the reason why we approach this and discount it or the culture discounts it is because there's... maybe we just have a bias against anything supernatural that could happen. When you look at the evidence, you start to go, And I'm telling you, I am scraping the surface of this. I pray that you look into this for yourself. It was interesting this week. I read all kinds of stuff about this, but also just got on a lot of atheist blogs and just read, like, how do that? Look at that. Look at the arguments out there and make a decision for yourself. I'm going to give you a really, I'm just going to admit, when Bill calls me cheesy, this is why. I give you a little cheesy example of what I'm saying that I hope makes a little bit of sense. So track with me on this. I want to introduce you to my cat. Hey, this is Kentla. Kentla the cat. Kentla is named after a lake in Montana. And is that not a beautiful cat? If you're a dog person, just get over it for a second. Like, hey, that is a beautiful cat. It is so, look at the eyes on that cat. It's a beautiful cat. So I got this beautiful cat named Kentla. And let's just say for a second in our little fantasy world, cheesy fantasy world, that you decide to come over to my house and you see my cat. You spot Kentla the cat. And you're like, that is a really pretty cat. And you can't, you're a dog person, you can't get away from the fact this is a beautiful cat. And so you even start to envy my cat. You just burn in your core with jealousy over my cat. And you ask me one day, hey, can I have your cat? And I'm like, there is no way you can have my cat. That's the most beautiful cat in the world. You cannot have my cat. You go home and you're angry and you sit with it and you continue to burn. And finally you come to the conclusion, if I can't have Kentla the cat, nobody can have Kentla the cat. You go down to the little store, you buy rat poison. You show up at my, I know, this is sad, you sickos, you. You show up at my house, and you slip a little poison into Kentla's bowl, and you kill my cat. Like, Kentla walks outside, and boop, you know, and that's the end of Kentla the cat. Well, it turns out that Kentla is related to some famous cat somewhere and worth tons of money and breeding rights and all this stuff. And so I sue you because there's the good news here. I've got a witness who says that they heard you talking about it and then actually saw you go down and buy that and slip that into my cat's bowl. I have a witness to that fact. And so I sue you for $1 million, let's say. And we show up in court together. Now, guys, I'm not an attorney. If I show up with a case and I have a witness who is willing to, like, get no personal gain out of it and accuse you and says, I just saw it. I'm not getting anything out of this, but I saw that person do this to this cat. I think I got a pretty good chance of winning that case. If I got two witnesses? What if I had a dozen witnesses? What if I had dozens of witnesses who said, we are willing to admit under oath that not only did we see that happen, but we are willing to lead a the rest of our lives in torment because we believe that you poisoned the cat. In fact, we're willing to die. We're willing to give our life for the fact that you killed that cat with no personal gain on our behalf. You better bring your checkbook or settle out of court because I got you on that one. Guys, when we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're talking about eyewitness testimony of people who gained nothing and were willing to give their lives. And this is scratching the surface this morning in 30 minutes of the evidence around the resurrection of Jesus. This is why I believe. This is why I believe he is who he said he was. On those options, Lord, liar, lunatic, I'm choosing Lord based on not blind faith. I'm choosing Lord based on the fact that I look at the evidence and I go, I think he is who he said he is. So here comes Easter. Here comes the week where we celebrate all this. And maybe, I don't know, maybe in the past you've approached this week and your thing has been like, it's a great celebration of the spring. It's a great celebration of love. It's a great celebration. It's a great religious ritual. It's a celebration around morality, of being good. It's a celebration of a great teacher. Man, it is so much more. We are approaching this week going, he is who he said he is, if it's true, that means that everything he taught and did was true, and I can put my weight down and my life on that. Maybe this is the week where you go, I'm in. If it's true, it means that all the stuff that we have done with our lives that are way away from what God would want from us is taken away by him, by his death, by his resurrection. He proves it with his resurrection that everything he said, I'm taking away your sin. Then it's true, and we can celebrate that. If it's true, it means that with the resurrection, that death is gone. There is actually something after life. You will be part of a new kingdom in a resurrected body. You are next in line on that. If the resurrection is true, it has implications for you as well, for all eternity. Guys, that's what I'm celebrating next week. Not because I just blindly go, or it's a way of living for me, or what. No. It's because I am putting my life and my weight down on the fact that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, and I love that guy. So God, we lift you this, and we just pray that this week would be a significant week where we grow with you, and we come to you with our whole heart and our whole soul, and yes, God, just like you said, with our whole mind too. Lord, never let us check our minds at the door when we worship you. That would be a tragedy. So God, we come to you this week and ask that you would meet us and that we would grow with you. And so I just, for a moment, Lord, I'm leaving a moment of silence here for everybody in this room just to have a little conversation with you right now. What is the next step in this week as we celebrate this incredible event, the event that all human history hinges on? We come right now, Lord, in silence and talk to you. What do you want to do with us this week? Hear us, God. So, Lord, we put our trust in the hands of a God that is in history, not a fairy tale. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.